Psalm 61 and the verse 2 is the text that I draw your attention to tonight. David says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." I want to look at this text tonight. We'll get straight into the message and give you the title of it. The title of the message is "The High Rock Near Land's End." The High Rock Near Land's End. There are four things in the text that I want to draw your attention to. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the place where David was. And then I want to fix your thoughts upon the plight that he found himself in. And then I want to consider with you the plea or the prayer that he raised unto God and the petition that he asked. The first thing then in our text is the place where he was or where he felt himself to be. You will see that he says, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." From the end of the earth. That's where David felt himself to be. In the outer extremity. "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." We could take this as a geographical expression. It could mean that he's far away from home. He's far away from the place of comfort. He's far away from the place of support in the family. He's possibly away on the outside confines of the land of Israel. Outside Israel, perhaps. Maybe one of those times when he's fled from Saul and he's had to leave the land of promise and he's had to go outside the confines and into the land of the Philistines and other places. And it's like the end of the earth to him. He's away from home, away from family. He's away from Israel, and he's in a strange place among a strange people. It may have been that he found himself geographically in that situation, and to him it was the ends of the earth. There was a time, you remember, whenever he had to flee from his own son, Absalom, and he had to leave Jerusalem. Had to leave the temple, or the house of God and his precincts, and he had to flee into the wilderness. The ends of the earth, it was like that to him. We take the ends of the earth as someone who's away from home. Someone who's away in a far off place. And you know, sometimes that has to happen. Sometimes our children have to leave us and go into a far off place. Maybe to study or to work. It's like the ends of the earth to them. But even in that place, the Lord hears them. And the Lord sees them. And the Lord watches over them. Maybe this is a text for someone who feels lonely. Maybe you feel that you have no friends. Maybe you feel like you're just an exile in a far off place and you're on your own, and it feels like you're on your own. It feels like you're at the ends of the earth. You might as well be. Because while you're here in the midst of people, you still feel lonely. David felt lonely. The end of the earth. He was in the lonely place. He was in the unloved place. He was in the place without friends, like an exile. So, it may mean that. I think it also may mean that he was away from the house of God. He couldn't come to God's house because of being in exile, because of having to flee from Saul, because of having to flee from Absalom, because of sickness perhaps. He couldn't come up to the house of God. He couldn't come into the fellowship of the saints, the place where he would normally worship, the place where he would normally seek God. But it didn't stop him praying. Even though he couldn't come to the house of God, even though he hadn't the health to come to the house of God, or he hadn't the opportunity to come to the house of God, it didn't stop him praying. Because he said, from the end of the earth, even though I can't go to your house, Lord, I'm going to cry unto thee. So it didn't stop him praying. It may be that the time will come when we'll not be able to come to God's house. It may be that the time will come when we'll be feeling so poorly, feeling so sickly, that we're not able to come up at all. And it's like being at the ends of the earth. But child of God, when that happens, you can still pray. From the end of the earth, I cry unto thee still. Just because I can't go to God's house doesn't mean I can't pray. It doesn't mean the Lord doesn't see me. It doesn't mean that he won't hear me. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love me. No, no. Being kept away from God's house at the end of the earth didn't stop him praying. But nevertheless, being out of the house of God and being out of the fellowship of the saints made him feel like that's where he was. At the end of the earth. The child of God who can't come to God's house ought to miss not being able to come to God's house and ought to feel something like the psalmist feels here. At the end of the earth. Far off from the house of God and not able to get to it. So that's what he may mean. The lesson, of course, is there is not a place in the earth where we cannot pray. And it is prayer that this psalm is about. It's a psalm of David. And the first verse is, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. So it's a prayer and it's a psalm about prayer. And David is saying that even should he be in the most utter extremities of the earth geographically, far away from the house of God, it won't stop him praying and his prayer will be heard. You don't just have to come to God's house to be heard, you know. Oh, let's never think that we're only heard in God's house. No, no. Should you be in Land's End and nobody else with you, God will hear your prayer. So it may be a geographical expression. But I take it also as a metaphorical expression. And so it means also, while the geographical aspect is true, it means also that whatever extremity, however difficult a position you, child of God, find yourself in, however great the strait, however dark the valley, you can still pray, and God will hear you too. To the ends of the earth, to the ancient people, was an unknown, mysterious place. We have great knowledge today from exploration and from satellites and from travel and all the rest. But years and years ago, before there was widespread travel and exploration, it was a mystery what was beyond the distant lands, and certainly beyond the distant oceans. It was a mystery. And there were some people thought that Land's End, the most extremity, the furthest beyond the seas, that it was some strange, mysterious place of great dangers. There were some people that thought that if you went away to the extremities, the outer limits of the earth, that you would even drop off the world. So the ends of the earth is a place fearful, a place terrible, a place full of mystery, a place full perhaps of danger. And so David is saying metaphorically, there is no extremity so extreme, no valley so dark, but that I can pray and God will hear me. There is no difficulty, child of God, that you will ever meet, that you can't pray in the midst of it. From the end of the earth, in the greatest extremity, in the most outer limits of all the problems that I face, I will cry unto thee. What is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying he will never leave off praying. The psalmist is saying he will never leave off praying no matter where he goes. Should he go to university? Should he travel abroad to the other side of the world? He will never leave off praying. He will never cease to call upon the Lord. And however dark the valley, however dangerous the place, however extreme his trial, he says, I will never cease to cry unto thee, Lord. I will never leave off prayer. In other words, he is saying, there is no place, there is no extremity that will ever make him stop praying. No. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. This is David's resolve, to never cease praying, no matter what. Child of God, that should be your resolve as well. However great the extremity that you may find yourself in, don't stop praying. Because God will hear you, should it be at the ends of the earth. So the place where he was. But I want you to consider, secondly, the plight he was in. Because he adds here, when my heart is overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed. There's a powerful image here. It is the image of a heart that has been overwhelmed. Now that follows on from the first expression, from the end of the earth, when my heart is overwhelmed. The end of the earth is itself an extremity, isn't it? But here's another extremity. At that end of the earth, my heart is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. A heart overwhelmed at the end of the earth. The extremity of extremities. This can only be the darkest night of his soul. This is the most miserable condition that the man of God could ever find himself in. The end of the earth. The end of the earth. With a heart overwhelmed. The extremity of extremities. The dark night of the soul. That sometimes the man of God feels and experiences. The overwhelmed heart. What a remarkable expression that is. There are two things about this plight that David found himself in. There is the storm itself. And then there is the effect that it had on him. Now, we don't, obviously there's some kind of storm in David's life. We don't know what it is exactly. But there is some kind of storm in his life. I say a storm because storm is a fitting image of the kind of word here that he uses. His heart is like a vessel at sea, struggling, toiling, being battered by the wind, and the waves, as it were, rising up and coming into his heart and filling his heart up, overwhelming his heart, drowning his heart. That's the kind of imagery that is in the text. The storm is rough. It's an awful storm. And there's many a storm the child of God will have to face. But you know, in many of our storms, they're not really overwhelming. We get grace and we get help. But here's a storm that is the dark night of the soul. Here's a storm where the vessel isn't just going through the storm. Here's a storm where the vessel is going through the storm and it's been overwhelmed. Overwhelmed by the storm. The waters are flooding in to the vessel, drowning it. It's the extremity of extremities. The word overwhelmed means covered, enveloped, just like a cloak coming over the heart and enveloping it, closing out all light, closing out all hope, enveloping the soul. David feels it. David's been there. My heart enveloped, my heart covered, my heart overwhelmed as the floods of the storm have burst in. My heart is overwhelmed, he says, filling his cabins of his heart and sucking him down into an irreversible vortex which he can't get out of. My heart is overwhelmed. He feels his heart cannot hold out. Now, of the times when David felt this and seemed overwhelmed, we can only speculate. It may have been the time of the conviction of sin. Oh, he had an awful time after he committed adultery. He was a destroyed man. He had the dark night of the soul then. Poor David. Perhaps it was a time when he was convinced that he was going to die at the hand of Saul. One day I shall die at the hand of Saul, he said. Maybe that's when he felt it was all up with him. It was all finished with him. He said in Psalm 142, and it was the time whenever he was in the cave and hiding from Saul. And he says in Psalm 142, verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. So he felt that when he was fleeing from Saul. He had a spirit that was overwhelmed. My heart is overwhelmed. And then you'll remember in the time of conviction of sin, Psalm 38, it may have been that this was a time even in relation to Bathsheba, we're not sure, but it was certainly another time of conviction of sin. And in Psalm 38, verse 4, he says, mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And sometimes, child of God, that happens. The remembrance of your sins comes back to you. And the devil can bring them back to you like a mighty weight darkening your heart, overwhelming your spirit. David was there, the dark night of the soul. And what a dark night it was whenever he had to leave Jerusalem. And his own son, the offspring of his own flesh, his own son had risen up against him, and his own son was out to slay him. How overwhelming that must have been to him. The end of the earth. My heart overwhelmed. It may have been as he watched his house disintegrate after his adultery with Bathsheba. And even though he was forgiven of that sin, the fruit of it had to follow. And he had to watch his house disintegrate and his sons fall into the same sin. And he had to lie on his deathbed. And he had to say, though my house be not so. It's a sad thing whenever our children aren't saved. Whenever it is evident that God has not worked in their hearts. With all our praying. With all our speaking. And we have to lie on our deathbed. And we have to lift our eyes heavenward and say, though my house be not so, David had many an overwhelming trial. And one of the greatest was to be able to say that. If your children are safe, thank God. Thank God you won't have that trial on a deathbed.
David at the outer limits.
But I point you to a greater David. King David's greater son, who was even more at these outer limits, who himself was at the end of the earth, who himself had a heart that was overwhelmed, who bore our own sins to his body on the tree, and the thick darkness enveloping his heart, covering his soul, so that he was able to say these words as well: when my heart is overwhelmed, but still I cry unto thee, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When my heart is overwhelmed, I cry unto thee. Yes, Jesus is in the text as well. Jesus was in that place. Jesus was in the outer limits. Jesus was in the most greatest extremity. Child of God, your extremity will never be as great as your Savior's. Whatever your outer limits are, you can be sure Jesus has been there, and he's been beyond. He's been beyond as well. The dark night of your soul will never be as dark as the night our Savior passed through the waters bearing our sin. What a Savior to have a heart overwhelmed for us. Yes, I see Jesus in the text. I see my Savior in the verse. He is there as well. The place where David found himself, the plight in which he passed through. And I want you to notice, thirdly, the prayer he raised. At Land's End, in the greatest extremity of the soul, when the heart is overwhelmed, what did David do? He cried. He cried. I cry unto thee. That's exactly what David did. He cried unto the Lord. He prayed. And that's what you must do in your extremity, child of God. You must pray. The title of Psalm 102 is interesting. It is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Child of God, do you feel overwhelmed at times? Do you feel afflicted? Well, then be like David. Just pour it out before the Lord. Here's a good psalm to pray, to pour it out before the Lord, just to tell him all about it. A prayer he raised. That's what he did. He poured out his complaint. The storm poured into his heart, and he just poured out his complaint to the Lord. That's what we are to do. As water pours in, prayer pours out. Two incidents of affliction at sea come to mind, of course, whenever we think of storms and passing through the storms and the waters coming in and covering us up. We think of Jonah, don't we? We think of Jonah. He was here. He was in this text as well. He was at the end of the earth. He was fleeing from the land of Israel. He was going to a far off place. He was on the boat, but he went down into the oceans. He was covered up by the ocean. He was covered up in the darkness of the whale's belly. He was enveloped. He was overwhelmed. But he prayed. I cried by reason of my affliction. Out of the belly of hell, I cried. I cried, he said. I cried. And David says, from the end of the earth, I cried. Remember Peter? That's the other incident. Walking on the Sea of Galilee. And he began to sink. Lord, save me! He cried. You know, that's the kind of praying God wants. He wants crying. I'll cry unto thee. A cry is not a speech. A cry is a direct, pointed plea. Help, Lord. The cry denotes earnestness. Oh, David is earnest in this place, and when you're in the extremities, you'll be earnest. Cry unto the Lord. Cries are not long, but they are fervent and earnest. He has a heart sensible to the condition. He cries. He cries unto the Lord. What he does, he prays. The prayer he raised. But then I want you to notice, lastly, what he cried. The petition. The petition that he raised. The petition that he asked. Because from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, here it is. Here's the cry. Here's the cry of the overwhelmed heart. Here's the cry of the one in the storm. Here's the cry of the one feeling the heat of the battle. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's what he cries. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I like that phrase. It is so fitting in the text. What does the overwhelmed heart need? The overwhelmed heart needs a high rock. A high rock. The heart is overwhelmed. Let's get the imagery again in our mind. The heart is overwhelmed. The vessel is sunk. The struggling soul is in its last ebb. The vessel is sunk. The heart is overwhelmed, about to go down into the depths, into the ocean. And the cry is, as the soul is at its last ebb, lead me to the rock higher than I, that will lift me out of this ocean, out of this storm. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The image is fitting. A towering rock to ascend out of the reach of the elements of the sea and of the ocean. A rock not just above water level, but a rock high up. A rock towering above those ocean waves. A rock going above the storms of the soul. A rock going above those high tides of trial. The rock higher than I. One of the places that I have a great fondness for and a great interest in, strangely enough, is a place called St Kilda, just off the west coast of Scotland. No one inhabits the island now, but it has a very interesting history. It had a wonderful revival upon it amongst a few hundred people. Now it is empty except for some workers and visitors occasionally. But near St Kilda, there are some stacks, some rocks, and they're very high. And they tower out of the ocean to an immense height. And you can visit those stacks and make your way up into them and look down the face cliffs into the sea, above the storm, above those. In fact, it's very hard to land on them because the waves are so strong. It's very difficult just to get a foothold onto them. But when you get onto them, you can raise yourself up and you can be above the ocean and above the storm. That's the imagery here. But of course, the difficulty is finding such a rock. Boat sinks out at sea. The sailors are in the ocean, in the midst of the ocean. They would like a big stack. A rock. A rock that goes right down to the foot of the ocean and raises away above the ocean that they could get onto it to be saved from drowning and be saved from being overwhelmed. Few sailors, when their vessel has gone down, have found such a rock. But child of God, you will. Because you can raise this prayer. And in the dark night of your soul, when you feel overwhelmed, You can lift your eyes up unto your heavenly Father and say, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And he'll lead you. He'll lead you to that rock. Rescue me, Lord. Lead me to thy Christ, the rock that is higher than I. David is thus encouraged to pray in his extremity of extremities. The lesson is, brethren and sisters, there is a shelter in the time of storm. There is a rock at hand in your greatest trial. And you can cry to be led to that rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. He is that Savior. Chapter 62, the Psalm 62, verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. And so you will see that this rock is a distinct rock. Lead me to the rock, the only rock, the solitary rock, the rock that is higher than I. It is Christ. He's that rock. He's the one you need. He's the one who is not a disappointment. He is the rock well established. Oh, what a rock. He went down to the very depths. Went down to the very depths of the ocean. Went down into our world. Went down into the depths of sin for us. Went down and died the death of Calvary. Yes, his feet stand in the ocean of our darkness and of our sin. And he towers above it all. For he's highly exalted now in the heavens of heavens and at the right hand of the Father, the rock who came down, the rock whose feet is in the ocean and whose top reaches to heaven itself. He's the rock higher than us all. And he's the one that we have to be led to. He's the one that we have to claim. The rock is Christ. We think of his durability. Oh, there's a whole sermon here itself. He is the rock who bore the storms. He is a rock cleft for us as those waves battered into him, wounding him, giving him the wounds in his side and the scars in his hands and the scars on his head. The rock cleft for us in the midst of the storm. And in our storm, he is there. And into him we can run and hide. He is a place of refuge. He is a place of rest for you, child of God. He is a place of supply for you. For out of the rock came water. Out of the rock came oil. Out of the rock came honey. Oh, there's a whole series of sermons about the rock. But you need to be led to him. Get your eyes off the storm and get to the rock. What a description of the rock as well, a description that is marvellous. He is the rock that is higher than I. He's a high rock. Higher than our problems. Higher than our sins. Are you a high sinner? And have your sins mounted to the judgment throne? Let me tell you, Jesus is higher. He's higher. Higher than your sins. And he covers them all. He is the one we need. And child of God, in the dark night of your soul, come again afresh to Christ. Lift your eyes up to your heavenly Father and say, Lord, I'm drowning here. I don't know where to turn. Ah, there is a place. There is a rock. It is Christ. Lead me to him.